from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. And it reads, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not at hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye,' where would we be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." You may be seated.
Is it me?
Yeah.
Oops. I invite you to open your Bibles to that magnificent passage that we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're making your way to that passage, I ask you to think about what was your favorite childhood dessert. Now, for some of you, that isn't very difficult. You might be children now. For others of you, perhaps we're a little bit older and we remember. Personally, I had two. One was hot fudge cake. Oh, you could get hot fudge cake at a number of restaurants, and it was all good. But the place for hot fudge cake was the Parquette. The Parquette was a drive-in diner. Window trays and everything. And their hot fudge cake was delicious. A little bit later in life, I grew very fond of strawberry pie. I even learned to make it. My neighbor was very happy. The place, though, to get strawberry pie was Jerry's. Now, Jerry's was a chain. There were several Jerry's restaurants in the area, but boy, you could go to Jerry's and order strawberry pie, a little bit of whipped cream on top of that, and it was beautiful. You know, maybe after a wonderful weekend in Texas, and let me just say it has been wonderful. You've been so kind, better than any dessert. We've enjoyed being here so much, so gracious, so good. And to worship and praise God with you today is a treat. But maybe after this wonderful weekend, I might return home and think to myself, you know, I'm ready for a taste of nostalgia. And I'm going to go order one of my favorite childhood treats. But there's a problem. The Parquette permanently closed in 2022. And at one time, Jerry's restaurants were all over the part of central Kentucky where we live. And now there's maybe a handful, and they're very hard to find. So you can take the Parquette, and you can take Jerry's, and you can add them to a long list of restaurants and businesses and organizations and even industries that once were thriving and now have disappeared. Now, most people in the business world will look at a situation like that, and they will say they are victims of the normalization of defect. They were comfortable. And what happened when they, as businesses, became comfortable is that there were signs and early indication that things maybe were not progressing exactly as they were, but urgent action was not taken. And over time, the problem was too large to address whenever it arose, and they couldn't survive. Businesses do this kind of thing a lot. Now, sadly, churches are not exempt from that very same phenomenon. And if you kind of look at the individuals who would draw statistical analyses pertaining to the Lord's body, churches of Christ, you'll find there's been, over the last few decades, a progressive loss, a decline. One denominational writer named Kent Fillinger wrote about it in 2021. He assessed it this way. Going back to 2015, that 6-year interval of time, he said, churches of Christ have lost in those 6 years 2,000 people and 9 churches every month. I don't know if he's right. I don't know how accurate those numbers are. I know subjectively there seems to be a ring of truth to that. I know numerically it's hard to assess, but seems to be rather accurate. But here's what I want us to know: as the Lord's church, it does not have to be that way. Our Lord in Matthew 16, verse 18, made a promise, and He said, I will, upon this rock, truth of my confession, build my church, even withstanding the very gates of hell. And He infused that body with timeless principles, with a timeless character that grows, according to Ephesians 5, 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, we are introduced to some of those characteristics. A church of God's intent, the one He designed. It is those features, I believe, that will help us as a body draw members deeply, more deeply, into a committed relationship with Jesus that they will never leave. And that creates such an energy that individuals in the community will be seeking and searching and looking and being reached out to and so want to join that body that at the local, granular, individual level, churches will begin to grow. I believe that. Today, we're going to notice the church of God's design is a church that is designed to get things done. Look with me at verse number 18 that was read for us just a moment ago. But as it is, God arranged or set the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God arranged the body. That's a word that would communicate to us the idea of a particular, predetermined plan. According to His precise arrangement, God set, arranged the members in the body. Each part, each individual, each component of that body as He chose. Not as was necessary, not as the situation, as He chose. A very deliberate act from a very deliberate God. So what are some of those principles? What does a church that is designed to get things done look like? Read with me verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. First thing we need to understand is that God printed the design for the Lord's church in the blood of Jesus. Everything to do with the design of God is built upon, harnessed upon, drawn from the blood of Jesus. In the verses we have read, God has explained to us what that design accomplishes. It is an organic, independent, active, maturing, growing body. And he uses throughout this chapter the illustration of the human body to say, I want you to look at the human body so that you understand what I intended with the creation of the spiritual body. In fact, we could look at this passage and say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is very concerned with body image. Because he uses the word body in this chapter alone 19 times. 14 of them are in this short paragraph of Scripture. God is using the body to tell us something. And in verse 12, he places double emphasis on it. He hits us with the idea coming and going. He begins, first of all, saying, just as the singular body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body. He hits it one way, and then he says it in reverse, because he wants us, in a day when there weren't bold prints and italicized lettering, he wants us to see the church as a body. And he doubles down to make sure we understand it. But the members of that body are added, introduced into it by a very familiar process. And that familiar process we would describe as birth. A birth. When we looked at verse 13, we read a series of phrases that were used together, all related to how one is entering that body. But it's not a birth like any other. It's a spiritual birth. It has nothing to do with physical heritage or parentage. That's what Jesus said in John 3, 3 through 5. But it's also what the apostle says here when he says there is neither Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. This is a spiritual birth. This isn't physical. But it's also an equalizing birth. It places everyone on the same plane. You're born into this relationship. Well, you don't come there on the merits of who your family is by some inherited freedom. No, no, no. You come into this relationship on the same plane as everybody else. You're born into this body, whether you are slave or free, exactly the same in the eyes of God. Now, that's important. And it makes sense, because as this passage is outlined to us, the individuals who are added to the body go through the exact same process. They receive the same spiritual guidance. For in one spirit, he says. In teachings consistent with the teachings, the words, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, not in words of human wisdom, but words the Holy Spirit teaches. Combining spiritual things with spiritual words, words that are obeyed, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. For sincere brotherly love, for love one another earnestly from a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the word of God that lives and abides forever, the same spiritual guidance. But there's also the same spiritual cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Because you are baptized, he says. And we can take passages and line them out and understand exactly what he's talking about. We can look at a passage like Acts 2, verse 38. Repent, Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what he did is he took baptism and linked it with forgiveness. And then we can add to that a passage like Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we can see that forgiveness is linked with blood. But wait a minute, if forgiveness is linked with blood and forgiveness is linked to baptism, then baptism is where the blood is. It is a birth with the same spiritual cleansing by the blood of Jesus that results in the same spiritual transition. By one spirit, guidance, you were baptized, cleansed, into, moved, one body. Consistent with Acts 2:47, they were added, those who received and obeyed that message, to their number or to the church. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 13, we read about being praising God who has delivered us from the crushing, brutal domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins, the same transition that results in the same spiritual condition, made to drink of the one Spirit. You realize that in our past, we were all dead, separated from God by our sin and our transgressions. You were dead in trespass and sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1. But God, verse 4, rich in mercy, with His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Drinking of the spiritual life offered, no longer dead and separated from God, but made alive through the Spirit. Jesus one time addressed this. It's recorded for us in John chapter 7. Verse 37, He stood up and He cried out, "If anyone's thirst, let him come to Me and drink." As it's written in the Scripture, out of his heart will flow waters of living water. Rivers of living water. And He explains that had something to do with the Holy Spirit be given after His glorification. But whatever the case, we have the same spiritual condition. God's design for the church means Christians are added to one body. And they do that through the blood of Jesus. But there's a second part of this plan. God's design has a place for every unique member. Read with me verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Here again, we have a doubling down. Because God wants us to understand the importance of every single member. Only this time it's not forwards and backwards. This time it's like a battery, positive and negative. So He begins in verse 14 with the negative. The body does not consist of one member, but many. In other words, the body cannot function properly without the working of the various individual parts, every member. And then He reverses it in verse number 20 and states it in the positive. As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. Telling the individual members of the body, you cannot function properly when separated from the body. It's a magnificent way to say every member is important. And in fact, when those members are combined and connected in the body of Christ, they form what we can legitimately and accurately describe as the masterpiece of God designed to accomplish His will. You know, that's what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. We are His workmanship, Some will argue that that would be understood maybe better to mean we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared before. Where's masterpiece? And in that masterpiece, that combination of multiple members, you have a unique situation that develops. That unique situation is that the multiple parts are beneficial to all the body because it allows multiple actions to take place. This is stated in a phrase, verse number 5 of this chapter. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Oh, some members in that arrangement are very active. They are the hands that take hold of an opportunity. They are the feet that run to the opportunity. And you'll remember that in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle will say, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel, the good news. Romans 10:15. But not every member is active in that way. There are some members that are perceptive. So he mentions the eye and the ear that are constantly surveying the environment, looking for opportunities. And you remember what Jesus said in John 4:35 when he challenged his disciples, I want you to lift up your eyes and just look. See the fields, white harvest. It's a magnificent interaction between active and between perceptive roles in the body. But that creates a challenge too. Because of that independence of function and that unique design of every single part, you can't just take one part and put it in the role of another. You know this if you've ever injured your dominant hand. If you've ever worn a cast or had a fracture or had something wrong with your dominant hand and you were forced to do everything with the opposite, how did that work out? It was still a hand. But it was a hand that was out of place, that was trying to accomplish things it wasn't fitted for. And in the same way, if you take one part of the body and try to use it to do something for which it is not designed, well, it's inefficient at best. And it's dangerous at worst. Every individual part has its own individual specific place, and God's plan has an essential place for every specifically designed, unique member of the body. A plan drawn in the blood of Jesus has a place for every member. But now let's think about some characteristics. Now that we've looked at that text, what are some characteristics of a church that gets things done? What does that look like? Well, number one, a church that is designed to get things done says the right things. Look with me, verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, that's verbal, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. You feel like you're talking to your mother. I mean, it's just the logic is just so piercing. That wouldn't make it any less. If it should say, if everybody's jumping off a bridge, right? If I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That wouldn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't make any less than the body. Churches that are designed to get things done and get things done have members who say, I belong here. Now, in reference to this idea of a body part, a member saying, I have no role here, A.T. Robertson made this remark that thinking or saying so doesn't change the fact. You're part of the body. And that's a wonderful thing because we can say that with confidence because the value of every member was determined not by the individual. The value of the individual member is determined by God, who set the level of that value with the blood of Jesus. That means every soul who has come into contact with the blood of Jesus is not only valuable, it's priceless. And because God invested, if you will, that price for the individual member, He not only esteems the value of the person, He clearly states and gives validity to the fact that every specific characteristic, talent, skill, experience of that member is a value. Because it's by that expense, if we'll use that language, that price, that God brings them into the body. Frankly, it's a little bit dangerous to question our value. And to say to God, God, why did you make me like this? That's almost exactly what the apostle wrote in Romans 9, verse 20. When he basically said, who do you think you are? He says, who are you to answer back to God? Who are you to talk back to God? Who are you to say to God, well, why have you made me this way? Will the thing formed, will the thing made, say to the one who formed it or to the maker, why have you made me this way? Well, he asked the question, will you say? Unfortunately, sometimes we will. Oh, we don't use those words. We change it. We will say something like, God, why didn't you make me like brother or sister so-and-so who does this better? And we will devalue ourselves. And sometimes we will rephrase it and we'll ask it this way without a lot of confidence in ourselves. God, why didn't you give me the ability to do whatever brother or sister so-and-so does? On one hand, we envy. On another hand, we disregard what God has given us. Each one of us, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 10, has received a gift. So use it as good stewards of the various or manifold grace of God. Use it to serve one another. There is something for all to do. A church that is designed to get things done says the right things. Oh, but it also does the right things. It does the right things. I would suggest to you the first thing a church designed to get things done is involved in is strengthening and building the body with an unshakable commitment to this new birth process. There's probably two angles to that. One is the rather obvious one. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so you go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's evangelism, and I think that makes sense to us. I don't think anyone would argue that's not the essential role of the church, but why is that essential? Because that's the only way the church grows. It's kind of natural for the human body that comes out of the womb and is nourished and taken care of and in the proper environment to just grow. The toddler grows into the child. The child grows into the teen. The teen grows into the adult. It's natural. It's not so in the body because the birth process is not physical. So it involves Christians to be active in going to get new member. But the second element to that is that go-getting churches go get those who have fallen out of place. Those who have fallen away, having once been faithful. Those who reach a conclusion in their mind that I don't belong. Churches that do the right things are churches that understand if anyone is caught in a trespass, then those who are spiritual go and restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over themselves lest they also be tempted. Galatians 6, verse 1. Because if anyone wanders from the truth and someone goes and bring him back, let him know that he who restores, brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20. Go-getting churches are committed to strengthening the body. But they're also committed to activating God's plan to incorporate all of those members, the old members, the new members who are converted, and the restored members who are gone and returned. It takes all of those component pieces and activates them together, because by doing so, the body is able to perceive opportunities, to make plans, and to execute them. And that's what is necessary for us to be involved in building and strengthening the body. The Bible, as much as tells us, if we will get very serious about this particular facet of church growth, we can actually guarantee the growth of the body. Ephesians 4:16 could not be stated more precisely or clearly when it describes the local body, the body of Christ, as one that is knit and joined together by its various ligaments and parts. And it gets so specific to say, when each part, each member, is working properly, or the New King James says, doing its share, he says, this causes the body to grow. It happens so that it builds itself up in love. Activating the members according to their individual capacity, strengths, talents, and energies allows the church to grow, which we need to be careful about, because there are at least two ways that sometimes we can suggest to our members, well, not every role is important. Not every member has a place. We can do that by the status quo. Same ministries, year after year after year, same people, same time of year. We just don't make any changes. And what that, without intending to, communicates to people not involved in that roles is, these are the people we want working. And if you're incapable of doing these things, well, maybe sometime you can. And we send this subliminal message to people that sometimes says, if you don't fit this particular skill set, or if you can't work in this specific way, if you can't do this, well, you don't belong here. Now, we don't mean it that way. And I don't even know that that happens here. I'm just saying as a general rule. Sometimes that happens. But there's another thing that sometimes happens, and it's the church mimicry thing. It's the idea that says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look around the brotherhood, I'm going to find a church that is really hitting high marks, things that I really value, things I want to do, and I start picking up the phone and sending the emails and going to make the visits, say, tell me what you're doing. How's that working? And you scribble down the notes. And then you take that plan, you take it back to the local church, and you say, what we're going to do is we're going to do that. And you don't modify it. And what you're doing is you're trying to do with your body something you don't have the parts for. Because the thing that's working 1,000 miles away is operating with completely different parts. Now, you learn from it. And you take what is working and you say, now how can we, with who we have, pull this off? So sometimes we we have a little bit difficulty convincing people that, hey, we really want everybody engaged in the work, because sometimes we don't really afford the opportunity for them to come into the work in a way that's consistent with his or her individual skills and abilities. It takes work. It takes intentional focus. Imagine with me, you're moving some very fragile dishes around your house today. And I, wanting to show you how grateful I am for being here, I'll come help you. But whenever I come to the door to help you move all the materials from wherever it is to the other room, I tell you, I just want you to know, I'm all thumbs. Well, what I'm telling you is you don't want to trust me with these precious materials because I'm really clumsy. I'm going to drop things. There's some things that are going to get broken because I'm all thumbs. And sometimes we have a tendency to try to force people to become all thumbs, forgetting we need four other digits and a wrist and a forearm and an elbow and an upper arm and a shoulder, a place for every member. What we're describing is a church that is engaged in evangelism and then the integration of all those members into productive work that reaches others. This is the spiritual level of church organization. The church of God's intent is designed to get things done. Glenn MacDonald, in his book, The Disciple Making Church, said this, quote, "The plain truth is that every follower of Jesus is expected to do great things for God, to radically affect the growth of God's kingdom," unquote. Wise is the congregation that respects the uniqueness of its members and coordinates those skills together to get things done. But for you today, for me today, here's the question. What am I doing? Because without every member, without me, without you, the body is not doing something that it was designed to do. Because I'm the only one designed to do that. The church is designed to get things done. But it's designed by God's grace to get things done with you. And maybe today is the day. I've been studying the Bible. And it's time for me to go to the cross and allow the blood of Jesus to transition me through faithful obedience to the gospel into the body where I can function for the glory of God. And maybe today is the day where those of us who have accepted, for whatever motivation, I don't belong here. Maybe today is the day that is right for me to say, today is the day I start and I want to come home. And whatever that need might be, urge you to do that as we stand together, as we sing.